All right, let's lift up that fourth stanza together. Notice what it says. Where we can flee for aid. We've prayed. Let's claim that aid. Seated, please. Jack, how about if you'll come lead us in a chorus?
Well, you know, it's time to praise the Lord. The Bible says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your what? Well, I think a good many people tonight need strength, and the way to get it is come to that place of joy. So let's sing Hallelujah, Eleanor. Can't we do that? All right. This is a very easy chorus. Eight words, they're all the same. All right, here we go, together.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Now we sing it sometimes, not eight words, but just four. Play it through for us, Eleanor. Hallelujah, 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 four times. All right, everybody can do it that way. Then we're going to put them together. Here we go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Well, I got to call on my helper. Come on up here, Carl. And I want you to lead that side over there in eight hallelujahs. And we're going to sing four over here and do it at the same time and come out even. How about that? All right, now you start with hallelujah. We'll give you two notes started, because if you never get started, you'll never catch it. See? Okay, here we go.
Hallelujah.
Was lost, but now I'm found. I was lost, lost.
did.
Ages fall in worship, We're delighted to have each of you here tonight. I wonder if we have any here who are, this is your very first time with us here at Faith Church. Anybody here? It's your very first time. All right? I'll introduce them, not put them on the spot. That's Rick Reinier, director of the Missionary Kids Ministry. He happens to be related to these folks up here. He's their son-in-law. And now, is that Rachel? That's Rebecca. All right. Great to have you here with us tonight. Any others that this is your very first time with us here at Faith Church? Well, we're delighted to have all of you out tonight. I'd like to ask that you take your hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 492. We're going to sing the first and the last stanza. And when we do, I would like if the children during that final stanza, we're going to sing the first and second stanza instead of the first and last. First and second stanza. On that second stanza, we'll dismiss the children to go to their separate meetings. All right, let's stand and sing together.
I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Turn and shake hands with three people that you didn't shake hands with last night, and then you may be seated. I'm going to ask Jack to come and give us a report on the coffee hour this morning. But before he does, I want to mention that tomorrow the Women's Missionary Society will be meeting at Elva Daughters, going to be meeting right after noon. And the Murrays, it works out beautifully. They're having lunch right up on Ridge Avenue at the Fricks tomorrow morning. And then they'll be going over right across the street to Elva's to encourage and challenge the WMS in their monthly meeting. So we want to encourage all to be out for the WMS meeting, and the Murrays will be coming for that time. So don't miss it tomorrow at Elva's at the corner of Ridge and Cedar in Spring City. Jack, come give us a report on this morning.
Well, where's Loretta? Fine, you must make a speech. Stand up and tell us what we did at your house. Oh, yes, we can. I'll help you. I'll help you up right now. That's fine. And tell us about that good time at 10 o'clock this morning. Amen. It's a real joy to be in the Blystone home and then just have a brief run back to the motel in order to make a few phone calls and come right back for a super, super lunch. I've been walking crooked ever since. That's the way it is. And, you know, we had a great coffee hour this morning, and we had a great coffee hour the day before. In fact, Mr. Hoffman, I don't know whether you planned this. I know you didn't. But, you know, I looked out the window, and there's a cemetery across the street from your house. And I said, well, I've just got to see what's over there. And good night. The first big stone I looked at was John W. Murray. Man, I had to look twice, buddy. I really did. Hey, am I dead or alive? I'm glad you put it there. That's all right. That's fine. I spelled like I did, and I thought, well, it'd be somebody else Murray, but it wasn't. It was John W. Murray. There it was. And it also reminded me of where I was going, so that's... no, I might beat that. I might be caught up. I might be taken care of by the uppertaker, unless not by the undertaker. I hope the Lord comes before I get through. We had a good time. In these day meetings, we're having a real good time, and we don't have a coffee hour tomorrow morning, but we have the missionary group, and then we'll have another one on Thursday, and we'll have another one on Friday, God willing. Please don't miss these spiritual Tupperware parties, because everybody gets something free while you're there. It's Jack Murray's freebies, and you can take them home with you. And now tonight we've been thinking about some folks who are very ill, some folks who may require more serious surgery. Even one of my board members this week faces an amputation. We're not absolutely sure of it yet. We haven't heard from Bob. And then we have heard the word of the passing away of a loved one. So, Eleanor, for your piano, you see, we don't take offerings during the week. Usually when we take offerings, why, Eleanor entertains your requests. So I want a couple of requests, and I'm going to do one first. Is that all right? If you go out to the town where she was born, and you go in, I'm talking about cemeteries tonight, and I go into that cemetery, and you'll see a big stone. Oh, it's a big one. And on that stone is printed all of the words and all of the music, even down to the copyright notice of the man who wrote Beyond the Sunset. And that's a great song of comfort for us. So I want some variations on Beyond the Sunset. That's a way out in Warsaw, Indiana. Do we have another comfort song, a song that speaks of the joy of the Lord being our strength in a time of sorrow? And if you have one, let me have the title of it, not the number, the title, and she'll play it for you. Anybody? What was it?
Moment by moment.
Moment by moment. That's very good. All right, Eleanor, go to work, and we'll come back.
Thank you.
two things. I'd like to put in a plug for Saturday morning's men's breakfast at the Whitehall Inn. I'm sure that we still have a few tickets left, but I know that they're going quickly. We had a man stop by the house who had been visited in the door-to-door visitation, and he came by the house this afternoon and said, listen, he says, I wanted to buy one of those tickets to that breakfast. He said, I can't make it to any of the meetings, but I'd like to buy a ticket to the breakfast. Well, we're going to get him a ticket and be sure that he gets it. But if you haven't gotten your ticket, men, and you haven't bought an extra one to find some unsafe friend or neighbor to bring in, you need to get that ticket tonight. There's Eddie Lockhart and Rich Frick. They're strategically located in the congregation. You can get to either one of them very easily. Get your ticket and come on out for that breakfast Saturday morning. 7:30, Whitehall Inn. Jack, remember the course you taught us at the Sunday School Teachers Appreciation Banquet? When your problems grow mountain high and would cross your pathway, wait to wait upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Teach that to the rest of the folks.
You know, I couldn't teach that if she didn't know it.
Well, I'm sure that she knows.
I'm glad she's along. All in favor say aye. All right. When your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh wait, upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow. Up, up, up you'll go. Over, hallelujah, over with the mountains far below. Play it, Eleanor. Do you know, do these folks sing it? Well, honey, I was running out of steam right there. I was up so high I couldn't breathe. When your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh wait, upon the Lord. Believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow. Up, 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 up you'll go. Over, hallelujah, over. With the mountains far below. All right, you know it already now. And I'm going to be watching everyone, and if you don't sing, I'm going to make you sing it all by yourself. All right, here we go. When your fears go mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh wait, upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow. Up, 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 up you'll go. Over, hallelujah, over. With the mountains far beneath. Well, let's stand up and do it right now. Here we go. Everybody do it. Do your very best. Singing. When your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh, wait upon the Lord, believe. Mountains far below. Thank you, you may be seated.
the Spirit freely gives and claims me for His own. Oh, love so wondrous, so divine, that I am His and He is mine. Thou, oh, wonderful, wonderful love, the love of Christ to even me. Thou, oh, wonderful, wonderful love, so rich, so full,
before the mixed quartet are excused because of the death in the family, we're going to have prayer. Usually, you know, they stay right through and help all the way, but we've excused them tonight. Let me give them a verse. The Bible says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom the glory forever. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou will bless especially Emily, but all of the quartet, as they leave us tonight to return to a scene of triumph and joy. As Emily has said, they had a wonderful time on Sunday night. Now, Lord, as they go, keep them safe over the roads. Take them to their loved ones. And may we realize that heaven is far more real than earth ever has been, because it's been created only by the hand of God, who has been eternal, and there never has been a time when He was not. So bless them tonight, and bless them as they return, God willing, another night to sing on Thursday and then on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Well, I guess Carl has left the platform and Eleanor is leaving. So there's only one thing to do. That's do some preaching. Is that right? All right. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. I hope all of you have your Bibles. You have heard me preach enough that you know that I stay pretty close to the Scriptures. And I want to turn to the third chapter of the Revelation. Yes, ma'am, I will. Last night I forgot? That's the first mistake I've made in 30 years. I'm sure that's true. All right. Well, I had folks come to me and tell me they had problems because of my big voice. So let's see what will happen tonight, okay? Rick, while I'm putting this on, this is Rick Rydear, our youngest son-in-law. And he came in with one of our younger grandchildren that I talked about last night. And so, Rick, while I'm hooking up here, getting wired in, why don't you stand and just tell us why you're praising the Lord tonight, okay?
I didn't think I'd end up, well, I figured if I came, I'd have to say something.
He is a Pennsylvanian. He was born in Pennsylvania, but he has been brought up for the most part in Africa since he was three. And he had a wonderful privilege not too long ago of going all the way to Quito, Ecuador for the conference for missionary kids. And I was glad to see him walk in tonight because I've been on the phone with him today. But I wasn't on the phone with him to come to the meeting. I never have to ask these folks to come. And I'm glad that you saw Rebecca. And Rebecca is very, very special to this old grandpappy. And I'm glad that she was willing to come along with her daddy. Now, let's turn to the third chapter of the Revelation, and let me read the seventh letter of the letters in the first, the second, and third chapters of the Revelation. Verse number 14, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Now that word there, that original word, is even stronger than the word spew. It means to spit or to vomit. This is what God says about the lukewarm. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now, those of you who know these chapters know that there are seven letters, and they, each one, are typical churches. Typical churches in that day in which these letters were written. But each of these churches, too, represent churches through the ages. And also, a very wonderful truth is that they are sequential. Because the first church of Ephesus is certainly descriptive of the apostolic church. And when we come to Laodicea, we're these centuries away from apostolic times. And we have a very serious message to the church at Laodicea. So I'm going to ask you to work through it with me tonight. And each letter of it is very, very significant. And I want you to find out just exactly where you are tonight. And only you can answer that, because only you know. God knows, of course. He knows all about it. Now notice how he begins this letter to Laodicea. And by the way, the sixth letter, and this is the seventh letter, run concomitantly. That is, we have churches today that are Philadelphia churches, and we have today churches that are Laodicean churches. These, I believe, are concomitant unto the coming of the Lord. But I'm not after the faithful Philadelphia church tonight. I want to speak more particularly about the Laodicean church. Now notice that every church has a particular beginning. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. These next words are very important. Here they are. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let me repeat it. These things say the Amen. That emphasizes the written Word of God. Next, the faithful and true witness. This represents the living Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the beginning of the creation of God. This lays great, great emphasis on the eternal, sovereign Word of God. So in the end time, one of the greatest needs is for the Scriptures, the Savior, and the sovereignty of God. Now if you're here with me tonight, and you are, you need three basics, very clearly. You need the eternal Word of God. There's not one person listening to this evangelist's voice tonight that can do without the Word of God. And most of us don't get enough of it. I had a glorious time today reading chapter after chapter after chapter of the Scriptures. I seek to do this every morning. I need the written Word of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen, according to this verse. But then I'm drawn into a very personal relationship, and that is the living Word. The one who came and was born in Bethlehem, the one who lived some 30 years, the one who was crucified, the one who was buried, the one who was raised from the dead and ascended on high, And he has taken his place beside the Father's throne in heaven. I need him. And then in this day of turmoil, when every time you open the paper, you read of terrible things going on, I need the eternal word. I need the evidence of God's sovereign grace. And he is sovereign. You know, when Emily spoke to me about the death of her mother-in-law, Marvin's mother, she said, we just had a marvelous time on Sunday night. May I remind you that only a Christian could talk like that? Death, the enemy, is destroyed for a believer. I remember the night my mother died. I dropped on my knees and put my arms across her very much diseased body, only weighed 60 pounds. And I said, God, thank you. All of her sorrow is over. All of her disappointment is over. All of the pain of her cancer is over. She is in your presence. And in your presence there is fullness of joy and rejoicing evermore. Amen? That's what we know, the acts of a sovereign God. Now he's writing to a church. And there's a play between two things. The church itself is saying something. And God is saying something. And the more important thing is what God says. Now, what is the church saying? He writes and he says this, I know your works. And the first statement is what God says. You are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Now, let me straighten out a little bit of thinking right now. You know, I meet people constantly, Eleanor, and maybe I'll talk to them about the Lord, and I get this kind of a reply. Well, I'm not real fervent for the Lord, but I guess I'm lukewarm. And in the minds of people, the best is hot. Next best is lukewarm. And the worst is cold. That is a lie. That is not what God says. God says, I would have you either hot, fervent for the things of Christ, or cold, clear away from it. Never lukewarmness as a substitute for the heat of spiritual truth. And God sees that. I don't know your life. I don't know anything about it. But I know God said, I could wish you were. He doesn't say, I could wish you were hot, and next best lukewarm, and then cold. No, no. He said, I could wish you were either hot or cold. You see, God makes clear distinctions between things. Then he continues. So then, because you are, there's the second one. First one was in verse 15. You are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will spew you out of my mouth. Once again, because you say, now this is what these people are saying about themselves. I'm rich. Have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now I face congregations and hundreds in those congregations who are saying just that. I would think that when I would say, is there a spiritual need in your life? Practically every hand in the house would go up. In some places they do. Most places they don't. Why? They are convinced in their own minds they don't need anything. They are saying, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. And God is describing a lukewarm one just in that way. Now, I'm going to surprise you in just a moment by describing them more meticulously. But oh, the tragedy of saying, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And then God gives his viewpoint of the same people. And do not know that, here we go again, you are in verse 15, you are in verse 16, you are in verse 17. Here's what God says, you are rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't believe that's very complimentary. Look at those five words again. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, God has his appeal. Just to give you a little bit of a background of what people in this materialistic age are thinking about. What they're thinking about when they say we are rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. I'm going to use a newspaper. I challenge you to do this. Buy a newspaper and get a red pencil and mark anything in that newspaper, whether it's 48 pages or 76 pages or whatever it is. Mark everything in there that has anything to do with money. Brother, you'll have a bloody paper. You'll have to include all the stock market pages that has to do with money. It's all there. Why? Because our pages are filled with that news. Just look over your paper tonight when you get home, and you'll find it very red. I was just in the car a few minutes on the way, and I was being told by a radio announcer the deficit of how much greater it was in America in 86 than in 85. Into the billions. That's the news. We've been following the stock market. We didn't know just a few weeks ago that it would break that mystical line of 2000. And then it broke it. But it's gone all the way now to where they're looking to the 2,300 mark. And there is a fanaticism concerning wealth. Then after you get through marking my newspaper, which is half read already, I don't mean R-E-A-D, I mean R-E-D. I want you to mark everything in that paper that has anything to do with what you wear. I see full-page ads in Philadelphia paper selling one shirt. I don't mean they'll only sell one shirt. They'll sell hundreds and thousands of shirts, but it's advertising one shirt. And the latest men's clothes and all the rest of it. And I don't need to say anything about the women's clothes, but our papers are loaded. You can't even get away from it when you go to Kmart. It's there. I bought a hat the other day to use to go fishing this summer. Got a hat in Kmart. Must be a special hat. It was on special. I got it for $1.88. And I've been needing to catch fish. No question about it. I'm interested in clothes. It's natural. Everybody is. Then I want you to take that paper and examine it again. Under the category of health, accident, sickness. We've been talking a lot about that tonight. You'll find, maybe you're going to use a blue pencil on that one. You'll find all kinds of stories about human needs. Now, the Lord frames that. The Lord knew that that's the kind of a day we would be living today. Now, listen to him as he makes his appeal. Look at the next verse with me now. What's the first thing he talks about? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be what? Now, there's a deeper meaning to this. He's not talking about a 20-foot wardrobe. He's not talking about 3 dozen pair of shoes. He's not talking about the latest fashions for clothing. He's talking about spiritual values. You could announce the topic, how to be rich. You probably have some folks coming around trying to find out how to be rich. I've got all kinds of literature, how to be rich. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual riches. Remember what he said? Notice the word in verse 37 of these people. They say they are rich. God says they are poor. Because if you do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you are in poverty, spiritual poverty. You may be as wealthy as anybody in the town, but if you don't possess that which will carry you out of this into heaven, you are desperately poor. That's why I believe that these lukewarm folks are not believers at all. Not at all. There are people who think they're rich, but they're not rich. And God wants to, in the words of Isaiah, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink, without money and without price. It didn't cost you a dime to be a blood-bought believer. It cost God everything. How rich Jesus Christ was. How poor he became. How rich he made you. The riches of his person, the poverty of his cross, and the riches of his people. Man, I'm dealing tonight with a group of people that are utterly, utterly, utterly wealthy. If you're a blood-bought believer, I'm glad I'm in your company. Amen. You are rich people. What I'm after is anyone who thinks he's rich who isn't. All right, let's look again what God says. He says that ye may be rich. And white garments, that ye may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, what are they saying? Well, they're saying that they're covered. They're clothed. And God has said in verse number 17 again, you are in the eyes of God absolutely naked. Do you ever think of yourself that way? That's how the hymn writer of Just As I Am describes the sinner. Poor, naked. And so God, in the language, that language, calls upon them to get a true garment. A garment that would cover their nakedness. And he's making that appeal. But the world today is interested in... I had a young man come up to me after I preached from this passage one night. He says, I disagree with you so utterly, just like that. I kind of like that, preacher. I don't get that very often. Well, he came right up and out and started to do it. That was a mile where he called the woman. That's what I mean. I want to have the latest suits. I want to have the finest clothes I can imagine. I couldn't disagree with you more. I didn't have to ask him to do it.
save their lives. I knew it was false. That was his own. I'm interested in people who are really rich because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm interested in people that are clothed with the righteousness which is from him. For God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that he might be made to the righteousness of God. Are you naked tonight? Spiritually. Or are you clothed tonight? Spiritually. Now the third one is here too. Very interesting. The town of Laodicea was one of the principal banking centers of the ancient world. There were people in Laodicea that were absolutely captivated by things. And consequently, because they had things, they had exquisite garments. But there was something else about Laodicea that was very important. They had a very unusual eye salve. There was a healer. And God knew this when he revealed his word. For the next thing he says is this: and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Up in verse 17, they are blind. Up in verse 17, they are poor, not rich. Up in verse 17, they are blind instead of seeing. Up in verse 17, they are naked instead of clothed. What a fantastic appeal. Now that word see is very interesting. You know what God wants? God doesn't want you to be able to see to the point of your physical death. Why did that group around Emily and Marvin rejoice in the death of Christians? Because they were seeing beyond life here. They were seeing forever. How far can you see? Are your plans to the place where you can live longer? That's the madness of the hour. Hundreds of pieces of literature that come to my desk might just as well be called How to Live Longer. Not talking about how to live forever. Now, God is speaking of seeing forever. Now the Word of God says, as many as I love, and God loves the people in Laodicea, and God loves every person who is not clothed, who is not rich, who is not able to see, God still loves you. And what is he calling upon you to do? He said, I rebuke and chasten, and therefore be zealous, and then I love that word, repent. Turn around! Get off the devil's road! Get on God's road! Now I want to add a word of personal testimony tonight. Somebody heard that I was advertising this, and I did this naturally because I was asked just recently to give my personal testimony before a great crowd in Boca Raton, Florida. About 2 months before that, I was asked to give a 15-minute talk to one of the local Kiwanis clubs. Right after I gave that 15-minute talk, they came and said, we want your life testimony at the Boca Raton prayer breakfast on January the 29th. And we're willing to fly you down from Philadelphia, fly you back again, give you an honorarium if you'll just come and give that testimony. So I worked a good bit on my testimony, and then somebody suggests, why don't you fix it up and offer it to your radio audience? And so scores of people have written in for that testimony. This verse, verse 20, is the actual verse that I was saved on. You see, I was born into a drunkard's home. 6'1", my dad was every inch physically a man. What he did best was curse, fight, and drink. He'd take on anybody. And as a little boy, I can remember, I was the 7th child in the family. I spoke to another service club one day, and I said, you've asked me to speak on juvenile delinquency. I said, why don't you describe to me what a juvenile delinquent is? What causes juvenile delinquency? They came up with the 4 stock answers. 1, poverty, which was true of me. 2, a bad neighborhood, which was also true of me, the Lower East Side of Detroit, Michigan. 3, running around with the wrong crowd, and that fit me. And then a disturbed home, and that one should be put in capital letters. Because we used to have to run and hide my mother when we heard him stumbling up the stairs after a long binge. And to keep her out of his sight, because all he wanted was her body. And then another fight started. I had a 6'3" brother. One night my dad came in, looked at the scarcity of food, and he was the person who was responsible for that scarcity, swing his big foot and hit that table, and the food and the dishes scattered all over the place. And my big brother Al tied into it. I could describe many, many other fights in that home. One night where we got a neighbor, because I'm sure I would be talking about the son of a murderer rather than simply the son of a drunkard. But that night, my father got whipped, and got whipped good. He had a sense of humor. He says, kid, addressing that big 19-year-old son, I'd hate to meet you when you're 21. And then my brother came to my sweet mother and said, Mom, I've got to leave home. I was so angry last night, I could have killed him. And I'm afraid that I will lose my temper and do just that. I beg your permission to leave home. Well, Al was the only breadwinner in the family. Mom was already taking in rumors, taking in washings, struggling. Al left. 2 years later, we got a long envelope from the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. Had a simple message. It said to my mother, dear madam, your son Alexander was drowned in the rapids of the Great Slave River. His body has not been recovered, and it never was. That was the 4th child in my family to die. It was then when my mother's doctor said, Janet, you're either going to have to be separated from this or you too are going to die. So I became the child of a divorced home, a separated home, as well as a home of death. But I got out into Western Washington State, where I had never heard one word of kindness from my father. There were some fellows who looked at my waywardness, listened to my profanity, knew of my dirty mind, but didn't turn them off. It said, Johnny, you know what we'd like to do for you? We'd like to send you to a camp. where you have a good bed to sleep on, and where you have free meals without work. I was already working a full shift for the Shell Oil Company at the age of 15. And it was there, a tall young Englishman by the name of Howard Guinness. His opening words to me were startling. He looked at those 50 boys and he said, God is interested in every one of you. I guess he doesn't know I'm here. I could look at Sterling Kies, I could look at Bob Shields, I could look at Tam Morrow, I could look at Norman Talmadge, all from wonderful Christian homes. But I was from the other side of the tracks. But he was a very wise speaker. He said, no, I mean everyone. God is vitally interested, and so interested that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you. You know, I came alive. Here I was being told that the God who put it all together had a vital interest in me. And the God, the Father that brought me into the world, didn't even have a word of kindness for me. And I was like little Zacchaeus. When Jesus walked under the tree of Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide in thy house today. Man, did I come. I've been an evangelist for over 50 years, and I've seen folks resist, hold on to the pews, tremble, and resist my preaching. But that wasn't the way I was saved. I thought I was hearing the greatest thing that I'd ever heard in my life. I can remember Mom being up on that third bunk. Just a glow. Just, I want to tell you, so happy. Why? Because God had sent His Son to bear my sins. And they were all forgiven. Because I had received Him as my Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus had been knocking. Jesus had been calling. Jesus had been waiting for me to open that door, because the latch was on the inside. And the best way I knew how, I lifted that latch and said, come into my heart and life. I know that verse is true. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I knew I was spiritually poor. I knew I was spiritually naked. I knew I couldn't see spiritually much further than any of the other four kids in the family who died. Now I was being told that I would spiritually have the riches of heaven. That I spiritually would have a covering that would cover all my sin through the precious blood of Christ. Now I'm being told that I could adjust my sights not to see the point of death, but forever and ever and ever. I would have been the biggest fool on earth to turn that one down. I'm glad I didn't turn it down. But it was only by the grace of God that I said yes that night. I could see myself in all of this, in all this falseness. And then in closing, may I say this. You know, Jesus was standing at the door that night. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is also going to stand at the door when we think of it prophetically. But in that passage in James 5:9, the judge is standing at the door. I listened to the knocking. I listened to the calling. When he was standing at the door of my heart to be my eternal Savior. But there's going to be a day when the judge knocks at the door and he will be the judge. That day may be very soon. I wish with all my heart I could do it for you. Let's bow for prayer. Let me ask you, do you know that your sins are forgiven under the precious blood of Christ? Do you know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart because you have accepted Him as your personal Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if what happened to Emily's mother-in-law would happen to you, that you would be in heaven? You can know all of those things. Hear me as I make this appeal and close the service. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior because you've accepted Him and He died for you on Calvary's cross? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt your sins are under the precious blood of Christ? Do you know that heaven will be your home? If not, and you want to be prayed for, why don't you lift your hand right now so that I may see it? We want to be praying for you. I don't know if there are any here who don't know the Lord. But I am deeply concerned for you. I would talk to you half the night if necessary. I want you to know what I know when I go to bed tonight. Why don't you right there in your heart say, yes, I want everything that Jesus wants to be and give me, and I want to be prayed for. As the piano was playing, just as I am, just as I am. Let me see your lifted hand right now. Just put it up so I can see it. I want to know, Jack Murray, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that heaven will be my home. I want to know that Christ is my Savior and lives in my heart. I want to know it. And I want your prayers. Now, I wish I could stop right now and have every one of you who know the Lord stand in response to my words as I gave them to Rick to stand up and tell when he came to Christ. A little boy of 5, he knew it. He knows it now, and he knows it, and he'll know it forever. Can you dogmatically know that you're a child of God? If you can't, I just want to pray for you right now. I'm not here to preach to create doubts. No, no. I'm here to reveal doubts and then meet those doubts by absolute surety. Sing it with me. Just as I am without, quietly, all of you stand, please. Now, Lord, we've had such wonderful freedom in these 3 days, the first 3 days of this crusade. And we've had wonderful attendance, a wonderful group tonight. But, oh God, we are praying now that right now, if there are folks here who either know they're not saved or have some question about it, that Thou wilt send down upon them deep, pungent, Holy Spirit conviction. Oh, Lord, we've been in times when people couldn't sleep, they couldn't eat, they couldn't work because of the awfulness of the presence of the Holy Spirit dealing with their hearts. Now, I pray for that tonight. I am not unkind in praying that for anyone. I would rather have them miserable now than in hell forever. I'm just as sure that if a person is not going to heaven, he's going to hell. There is no middle ground. And our God, we ask Thee that Thou wilt settle down upon this people. We love this people. We love this church. We've been here many times. We thank You for what You've been doing. And You have been doing contacting. But all around us are lost, hell-bound people. And Lord, we commit ourselves to another day of prayer if we have that day. Bless that missionary meeting tomorrow noon. Meet that meeting tomorrow night. Bless those coffee hours on Thursday and Friday morning and the services those two nights. Meet us at the men's breakfast, oh God. Bring us together in that concert. And then in the closing week, it seems that time is just flying by. We thank Thee for victories. We're not speaking that there have not been some. There are folks who have gone to other people and accepted their forgiveness. And we have seen revival movements. But, oh God, we're not satisfied until we see Thee doing a work that will make its impact on this whole area. Bless Pastor Martin. Bless all of his officer people. And Lord, may the depth of this meeting get deeper and deeper and deeper as we go on in it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.